Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
Okay, first is a question. What kind of light did Noah have with him on the ark? Anybody know? Yes?
A floodlight.
All right. A floodlight. You have got the answer. Did you have an advance warning on that? Yeah, I think it. Oh, okay. Well, that floodlight. And you see, remember those hand signs that we did when we had that walk through the Old Testament? We went through the whole Bible. It starts with creation. You know, you make that circle. And then it comes down fast because it's a fall. And then between the fall and the next thing, last week we talked about the first murder, you know, Cain and Abel, as a result of that fall. But today we're going to talk about, say, we're down there from the fall. There's going to be a flood. You know, we kind of wiggle our fingers because there are waves. You know, as we sang about in one of those songs, you know, walking on the water. Well, the ark was an incredible way of walking on that water. So there was a lot of fallout from the fall. And just about when it looked like things could not get worse because there was murder and there was violence, guess what? It got worse. As a matter of fact, corruption and violence and every imaginable kind of evil was engulfing the whole world. And God, of course, it caught his attention. And so it says that God looked to see what was down there. In Genesis 6:5, it tells us what he saw. The Lord saw this, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, that's a pretty comprehensive statement about the nature and the state of mankind. Pretty serious. So we're going to have to explore that. We're going to walk through some elements of that story. Obviously, you can't do it all. I was saying to Pastor Dreyer yesterday, we could do about 12 sermons on this after about two or three that everybody check out. But, okay, we're going to use that word, which is our theme for 2019, and that's the word shine, S-H-I-N-E. We're going to start with the S, and that is that there is serious trouble. You can fill that in the blanks there on your notes. Serious trouble because it is a serious sin situation. Well, here's what would happen now. Things were going in this kind of a direction that if it was just left alone, without some kind of intervention from God, humanity would self-destruct, probably within a generation. And God's heart is broken. In Genesis 6:6, it talks about what's going on in the heart of God. And it says that the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. And it says it grieved him to his heart. God's heart is broken, the crown of his creation, that for which he had the greatest love and attention and care and an intimate fellowship, now turned rebel, turned against him. It's not only turning against the laws of God and decent behavior, but it's turning against God himself. And so he is in very grave danger if things keep on the way they are. And so now God has some decisions, some choices to make. I thought of about four different choices. You might think of some more. The first choice that came to my mind is that God could just send down some kind of a self-help improvement program for the human personality. He might even check in with Oprah. Does she have a great program to recommend that would help everybody out? But God already knew that man wouldn't do it because man can't do that self-improvement because he noticed that every intention of his heart was only evil continually. There's going to have to be some kind of a divine, miraculous breakthrough that causes a major change. Okay, second possible choice is just forget it. Just leave it alone, and they'll all kill each other off pretty soon, and that whole planet will be despoiled, all animal life, all plant life, and so forth, and it probably would only take 12 years for the, you know, for the death of the planet. Oh, okay, the third possibility is let's just kill them all. Let's just kill them all. And as you're reading through there, you think, oh, so that's the choice that God made. But there's a fourth one. The fourth choice, and then we're going to give it a chance. We're going to give it a chance. But we're going to have to kind of do a reset. Now, God is hurt. God is a holy God. And everything that God does is just. We have to understand that at the beginning. When we look at something, we say, what? That's pretty mean of God to do that. But, you know, when we know what the depth of human depravity is and that sin deserves death, and that, you see, the whole universe of God is a moral universe, not just the physical laws, but there is a kind of a spiritual law and things. And when people go against those things, they can only bring harm and ultimately devastation. So God had built this universe, you know, with the idea that people are going to love God, they're going to love one another, everything's going to go out just fine, they're going to take good care of this earth, and so forth. But now, God is really upset. Now, it's not that God is just kind of annoyed at that behavior and he's getting out of control. It's important for us to understand that God, in addition to his love, he has the attribute of justice, and he has wrath because he hates sin. And why does he hate sin? Because God knows that sin hurts his most beloved part of creation, and that is it hurts us. In fact, sin brings us ultimately separation from him and eternal death. So God is a righteous God. Any punishment that he would mete out would be absolutely fair, completely just. Now, God does not need an anger management course. So, we're going to find, though, there is a change. And this is the next part. We've had the S for the serious trouble. The H is for hope. Hope for the hopeless. And in Genesis 6, the 8th verse, this is what we're told, that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The first four words really change the whole picture, starting with the word but. In spite of everything that has been said before this, there is something else. There is a further word that needs to be spoken and is being spoken, and that word is favor. Favor and the word grace are synonyms. They really refer to the same thing, and that is divine love toward the undeserving. And that's what God gives. You see, God does not choose Noah because Noah is deserving. It's just God offered favor. God offered grace. And what did Noah do? Noah accepted that. And so God said, okay, you are now a righteous man, a blameless man, and you can walk with me. So grace, this whole idea that he found favor with God says a lot more about God than it says about Noah. In fact, it's all about God, 100% about God, who gives favor to the undeserving. God so loved the world, you know, an undeserving world, that he gave his only begotten son. You kind of get that idea. And so this disaster script of the flood is interrupted by hope. And it is the only hope for the planet. And the more we understand the pervasive, destructive nature of sin, and we all know what sin does in our own lives, it really does a job on us, doesn't it? You know, you think about all the troubles that you've had, say, somewhere or another, sin and disobedience to God has been involved, either by me or by somebody else or all of us, mostly by all of us. Now, God then has this amazing grace. The more we know about sin, the more amazing grace is. And at this church, you can say it's a blazing grace. And, now, in the midst of all this drowning and flooding stuff, the worst it seems that it's about to happen, but through those clouds of the rain, there is a little peeking through. Yeah, God has poked a hole in that darkness, and he shines. Grace is beginning to shine and peek through, because now there is a new chance for the planet. So we have H, that hope for the hopeless. Now, the I stands for invitation. Grace from God always has an invitation. And I want to say at the outset here that the invitation was not just offered to Noah, but this invitation was offered to everyone. As a matter of fact, Noah spent 100 years telling other people, you know, time to repent. You're going the wrong way. That's leading to destruction. Don't you know God loves you and God wants to forgive and God wants to restore? God wants to make your life new again. But it's rejected. Noah and his family, they have received that. And with that invitation of grace, there go a number of things. By the way, let's look at Genesis 9. In the 6th verse, it says of Noah. Noah was, first of all, a righteous man. Secondly, he was blameless in his generation. And thirdly, he walked with God. Now, it's really important to understand this whole matter of being righteous and blameless. So there are a couple of invitations in this. And one is that invitation into a relationship. And in that personal relationship with God, that faith that he has that receives and accepts this gift, there is given to him the gift of righteousness. You see, Noah, by his nature, was not righteous. Only God is righteous, but by faith, the righteousness that is in God is imputed to us, that is, it is credited to us. It's like we're going to come in a couple of weeks to Abraham. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him, accounted it as righteousness. And so that is how he can be said to be righteous, blameless because his sins are being, you know, cleansed, washed away, and then he's given the privilege of walking with God. This is a relationship. So God invites him into a relationship and says, you know what? You can walk with me. We're going to have a close relationship. And see, and it says, God said to Noah, God starts off. He initiates the conversation. It isn't Noah said to God, but God said to Noah. God always takes the initiative. By the way, do you know that God is taking an initiative right now? He's taking an initiative toward our hearts. You see, God actually has a plan for this very day for every heart that is here today. For each one of us to come into the next level of faith, the next level of serving, the next level of commitment, the next level of realizing the privilege of who we are as children of God. So God starts it all off. And it isn't because Noah walked with God that he found favor with God, but because he found favor with God, God says, you can walk with me. God put the favor in, and then what does Noah do? He walks it out in every part, every day of his life. As a matter of fact, that's something he's calling us to today, is to renew our walk. Well, God is his plan here now is to involve Noah at getting a whole fresh start of this whole planet. Here's going to be a flood, Noah. And I've got a plan, but you're in this plan. Go make an ark. So this is an invitation to the ark. And God gives some pretty detailed plans for this flood insurance program that he has for him and his family and representations of all the living creatures on earth. You bring yourself and your wife, your three sons, their wives, and you're going to get on the ark. You're going to bring in the animals, 7 pairs of all the clean animals, a pair for every one of the unclean animals. And so when it comes that time, we're going to renew and replenish the earth. We'll be all ready. We've got it all there. This is also an invitation to a covenant. After the rain recedes and they get off the ark, there's going to be that rainbow because God is going to make a special covenant. And now, a covenant is an unbreakable contract that God makes. And as a matter of fact, it's like a royal grant where he gives all the goodies and he says, and all I expect from you is your response and your love, but receive what I have, God, for you. And the covenant is never again will I destroy the earth with a flood. Now, this sense that there is a very special relationship in the middle of this, and that the flood actually becomes for us a picture of the grace of God. The Apostle Peter writes in his first letter, and this is what he said, because they, he referenced the spirits that did not obey God, that did not obey formerly when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. And during that time of his patience, he's giving the opportunity for people to repent. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. They were invited into that safe place. And the covenant that God makes with us is a safe place for us. And then he goes on, says, oh, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from your body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. So there's a cleansing, not of body, but there's a cleansing of soul so that the conscience can be free and clear. And what's the power behind it? What is it? It's powered by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, eight people were saved in that ark. The same water that destroyed all the evil. It was the same water that made that ark effective. You see, without that water, that same water that drowned the evil, there would be no lifting up of the ark, providing safety for those people in that flood. That is an incredible thing. You know, he's got a tremendous insight to this. The evil was destroyed by the water, but by means of the water, Noah and his family inside of that ark were saved. And that ark then, using the water, that's an appointed means or vehicle used by God at his command, so that the ark could float and save them. So he makes that comparison to Christian baptism, and he's saying, hey, you know, guys, this is not just about some water or getting a bath. There's something going on here that is very much like, runs parallel to what was going on with Noah. There is a removing of dirt. There is a drowning of the wrong, but then there is also the lifting up of that water. But it's not the baptism, per se, the outward act, but it's powered by the word and promise of God that says, I'm bringing, I'm delivering, I have the fulfillment process of bringing to you my salvation. And you know, God uses this, his word. God uses the sacrament at the altar. God uses baptism as a way of saying, the salvation that I have won for you, I've got a delivery method. So that in these things that you can touch and see and feel and smell and taste, I'm going to deliver to you my blessing. Now I'm going to take this another step. The ark. What does the ark represent? Now, early Christians picked that up real early. In fact, some of the very ancient, earliest mosaics, you will see an ark. You know, maybe in the floor of an ancient church or on the wall. What does that ark represent? That's the church, you see. Inside of there is salvation. You see, the church is the instrument that is used by God. I'm going to give you a Bible verse on that. Ephesians chapter 3 in the 10th verse. It says that, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, you know, that's the saving wisdom, the grace of God, was being made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Okay, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, those are all the dark demonic spirits, all the works of darkness. And he is now, through the church, he's poking holes in that darkness. The church, through which God delivers then his word for the salvation of the world. And when Jesus gave his great commission to his disciples, that was meant for the whole church. You're going to be my instrument. God works through people. He works through people. He works through a worship team up here that is, they're poking holes in darkness. They are helping us to catch the flow of the Holy Spirit as we come and worship. That's part of what the church does. And we are the church who have a job of worshiping and praising and adoring and exalting our God. Well, all of these things, but there's one more way that I think we can compare the ark to the church. And that is, the ark was pretty stinky, wasn't it? You had all those animals. Have you ever found a perfect church, but there wasn't some stink somewhere, you know? Something kind of corrupted in it. And people will say, you know, especially in our times, they dismiss the church as irrelevant. Who needs it? Full of hypocrites. And you know what? They're right. I'm a hypocrite sometimes. You know, I don't live up to what I believe. Do I, you know, when talk about the commandments of God, do I obey those as I should? Folks, I'm going to confess I don't. I hope you do, but I doubt it. Okay? So, you know, we're a bunch of hypocrites, aren't we? And they've got that right. Oh, there is abuse in the church. Yeah, they've got that right too. But and then there are millennials who will say, but I tend to find God in places other than in the church. That tells us again, you know, hey, we've screwed a lot of things up, haven't we? Yeah. We've kind of thought of church as some kind of a weekend hobby that we can participate in if we feel like it, and, you know, missing the whole point that we are the instrument of God for the salvation of the world, that we are to be part of something great. Well, the animals, you know, they were unruly, they were stinky, we are sinners, we're pretty unruly as well, but we're the vehicle to bring salvation to the world. Because outside of the ark, no one stood a chance. How long can you tread water, huh? I can't do it 40 days and 40 nights. So I need the salvation that the ark of the church offers, as it is God's instrument to bring word and sacrament to me, to bring the gospel. Well, we got a couple letters to go, not a lot of time, so we're going to move along. N stands for never again. Come rain or come shine, never again will I destroy the earth with a flood. That was the promise that God made. That's the covenant that he made with all of humanity, with all the animal world, everything on this planet. He has made that covenant. A visible sign, then it's going to be a rainbow. And one day I caught that, because as a little kid, I loved that story about the flood, and then came the rainbow. And then we remember that God said, I'm not going to do that ever again. And I said, oh, okay. But then I read it a little more in detail, a little more carefully, and I said, and God said, when I see that rainbow in the sky, I will remember that I have made a covenant. You know, that's even more important. God remembering is more important than me. That means that God will never forget his covenant. And that, in fact, is the rest of the Bible is contingent upon that God made a covenant and he remembered the promises that he had made. How is that a practical thing for you? As you look through the Bible, as you begin to meditate on it, you're going to see there are promises from God. Those are God's own word, God's promise. Now, would God make you a promise not intending to keep it? Or would God make a promise that he couldn't keep? I've made promises that I couldn't keep. I was incapable of keeping. But God has never made a promise that he's incapable of keeping. So God will remember. And then finally we come to the E, every day. What's that about? Every day we can walk with God like Noah did. A couple chapters before this, it says Enoch walked with God. And then Noah walked with God. Now put your name there. Are you walking with God? Do you want to walk with God? How do you walk with God? Do you have a passion for walking with God, not walking the way of the world, not walking the way just of your natural inclinations? How do you walk with God? Well, the first thing we got to do is divert our attention away from those things that divert our attention away from the path. There is a path. The Bible describes the path in several ways. One is, your word is a light to my path. You know, the word of God will show us that path so that we can walk with Jesus, where we can walk where Jesus walked, walk how he walked. Go to places where Jesus went. You know, he did not go to the places of self-pleasure. He went to the places of need. He says, hey, walk like this, where there is need. Walk in a way that is righteous. Oh, okay, I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not my own righteousness, but his. Walk in that right, which is then the right way. Follow his footsteps. I find his footsteps laid down. There's a pattern, and it's right here in this book. Read the Gospels, meditate upon them, and he's going to show you how to walk. You say, hey, that's a really good idea. That's a real good idea. I hope I forget it really fast because this is going to change my life. I'm not sure I'm ready for that. But when you are ready for that, there stands God. And God says, I hear you. I'm going to empower you for that. You see, it's only a Spirit-empowered, Holy Ghost-empowered kind of a walk that makes it all possible. So we look, we listen, we hear his voice. We hear that voice. He says, go this way. Go this way. Yes. And then when we get off the path, what we do is we keep short accounts with God. Sometimes I need to pray, and I do when I see myself getting kind of screwed up on this thing. And I say, Lord, just keep me on a short leash. You know, redirect me, you know, because, Lord, I'm not dependable to do this on my own. I have to be by your guiding. And then he says, heal, you know, stay behind me and then just follow where I go. And then, you know, when the leash is long, I'll get all over the place. I'm sure no one can understand what I'm talking about, can you? No. But just in case, some of you do. And then, you know, he yanks my leash and he says, okay, get back on the path. I said, oh, Lord, keep that leash short so that I can follow you. So that maybe as I grow and as I mature, that will become my delight. It is not just my duty. It becomes my desire. And ultimately, it becomes my delight. Take your delight in the Lord, it says in Psalm 37, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Maybe I got the wrong desires of my heart. So if I take my delight in the Lord, I'm going to find even my desires will change so that I can walk with God, that he would lead me in a path that is pleasing to him, maybe not so pleasing to me at first, but when I take my delight in the Lord, I will want what he wants. And maybe our prayer has got to be, Lord, help me want what you want. Well, how do we draw this to a close? How do we say, okay, what's going to be different in my life? What do I carry with me? Well, I think of that word shine again. You know, there's a serious problem. And you know what? You and I are part of that sin problem, but there is hope. There is hope. Put your hope in the Lord. With him, there is plenteous forgiveness. With him, there is cleansing from our sin. And realize that he has an invitation into that grace, an invitation to walk with him, an invitation into the ark, an invitation into the covenant. And he says, I want to welcome you. Would you say, Lord, I want that? I mean, would your heart be saying that right now? Lord, I want that. Do you know what God would say? Yes. Yes. What you want, I will more than be willing to give to you. An invitation into that covenant relationship. Because never again will I destroy the earth with the flood, but because you are in a relationship with me. Never will I condemn you. Never will I abandon you. Never will I reject you. Even if you're not so good at following me, never will I say, that's not my kid. But he says, just come, follow me. It's all going to work on mine because I have that for you every day, every day. So how do you start every day? You wake up. Now, some of you are morning people. I envy you. Some of us aren't morning people. And it takes the power that raised Jesus from the dead to get me going early in the morning. Okay, but maybe in that power, I go to the Lord. That the first thought in my mind, my default position in life, if I know I'm walking with God, the default position is when my mind is not compelled to be occupied with something else, you know, like getting the right answer if I'm a student or doing my duty at my work. And then when my mind is not occupied with those things, where does it go? What's the default? Check yourself. Ask yourself, what's that default? Lord, make you my default position in life because I want to walk with you. And we pray, dear Father, thank you. Thank you so much, your goodness and mercy. Lord, thank you for what we can learn from something that appears to be a great tragedy, yet becomes a flood of your grace for our lives. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. And Lord, now, in response to that invitation, I say yes. I say yes, Lord. Make my duty to be my desire and my delight. Just, Lord, flood me anew with the Holy Spirit. Lift me up in that ark. Flood me, O Lord, with that precious grace. And I receive, Lord, your blessing and pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.